Wow, it's just such a powerful testimony to hear David and Christy share of their journey. And maybe that story resonates with you. Maybe you don't know how you got to where you are today either, but you're tired. You're tired of posing and pretending. You're tired of fighting and feeling overwhelmed. You're tired of the heartache and the heaviness. Well, here's some good news for you today. You're welcomed here because we're all just beggars on our journey, finding bread from God every day to make it through and to become more like He made us to be. But you also have good news today because God has set you free. He can set you free from that prison of your own that you may find yourself in today. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to open up to the book of Romans chapter 8. We're studying the book of Romans together. Back in August, we started in Romans 1 through 5, and we learned about how God has made us right with Him. We aren't good on our own. All of us are sinful. We're separated from God. But through Jesus Christ, God has justified you, redeemed you. He has reconciled you to Himself, and He makes you righteous. Then in Romans chapter 6 through 8, now we're learning about what does it look like to actually live out this right relationship with God. And so the kind of the theme is that God sets you free. And we need to be set free because even though we start our journey with Christ, some old things still linger, right? Romans 6, man, we still battle the devil in temptation. He's still after me. I died to sin, but sin didn't die to me. I'm still fighting with it. And the enemy comes and he tempts me and wants to enslave me all over again. Romans 7 says that the law didn't die. I've died to the law. I'm not trying to be good on my own anymore, but the law didn't die to me, and the law can still come at you and demand of you and enslave you to feelings of shame and guilt because you don't measure up to what you know God's law demands that you would live in. And so you get to this place where it's like, my goodness, man, what is wrong with me? I can't do what I know I should do. I'm not doing the things I know I'm supposed to be doing. And like Paul, you can say, I am miserable. Who can set me free? Romans 8. In Romans 8, Paul talks about the key to living a free and full life as a follower of Jesus. He tells us that to win this fight for rest in your soul and victory in your struggles, here's the key. The key is to learn to lean on the Holy Spirit. The key is to learn to lean on the Holy Spirit of God. The phrase Spirit or the Holy Spirit occurs 19 times in this one chapter alone. The Holy Spirit is the point. Now, I want to demystify the Spirit just a little bit, just because not everybody believes the same thing about the Spirit, okay? So here's what I would say to you, that the Holy Spirit is not a ghost to be feared or freaked out by, right? Now, if you read the King James, it says the Holy Ghost, and so the intention is the same idea, Spirit, right? But if you hear Holy Ghost, you're thinking, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost, or is this, you know, Amityville Horror type Ghost? We don't even know what to think about the Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit is the Holy Ghost? What is that, right? The Holy Spirit is not a ghost that's going to scare you. The Holy Spirit is not some feeling that you're chasing, right? Oh, the worship night was amazing. I could just feel the Spirit, okay? You can feel the Spirit, but please hear me. The Spirit is not a feeling you're chasing, okay? And the Holy Spirit is not a force, an impersonal force that you're asking to come do something to you. The Holy Spirit has power, but the Holy Spirit is very personal. Here's who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God. All right, come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit has been active since creation. Genesis 1 says God created, He spoke, that's the Son, right? He's the Word. But Genesis 1:2 says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The Holy Spirit is the creative force of God's creation. The Holy Spirit indwelt Jesus. The Holy Spirit filled Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead was poured out on the disciples and turned them from being guys who couldn't even own up to following Jesus in front of little girls to being able to stand in front of the most powerful people on the planet and say, do what you got to do, but we can't help talking about Jesus. How did they get so transformed? The power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And I want to say to you that if you are a believer in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit is the key to you learning to live free and full in Christ. Now, we're going to see in Romans 8, the first part of Romans 8 today, three ministries of the Holy Spirit, three ways the Holy Spirit comes to help you, three ways He functions in your life and heart as a believer. Okay, y'all good? Romans 8, beginning in verse 1, says this: "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law couldn't do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh anymore, but walk according to the Spirit." All right, here's the first ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit frees you from condemnation. So if you're a note taker, you need to write that down. The Spirit frees me from condemnation. Man, I love this verse, right? It's one Bible verse in Romans that we all like. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. He has freed you up in a moment. The moment you turn from your sin and repent and say to God, "I want you in my life," in that moment, the Spirit of God sets you free. And so you don't have to live bound by shame and your struggle. You no longer have to be burdened by the demands of religion and guilt with God because you don't measure up. You're released like a balloon that you've been holding on to, and it's holding it down, and you let it go, and it finally floats away. In that same way, shame, guilt, the law, sin, the enemy, holding you down, and God says, "I'm opening up that power to let you be free to fly." Now, what are you free from? We're free from condemnation of sin and the law. Sin made me feel condemned for all the bad stuff I did. And I was condemned because I did all the bad stuff. The law makes me feel condemned because I don't measure up to God's standard. And I don't measure up to God's standard. And so I stood condemned. But by the Spirit of Jesus, now there's no condemnation. Though that's what we deserve, now through Christ, there's no condemnation. None. The first word in the sentence is none. None. Zero. Not a zip. Not a chance. Absolutely none. No condemnation. Here's what that means. It means because there's no condemnation, God doesn't reject you. And He won't reject you. Whenever you fail in your struggle and you're really wanting to live for Christ and you blow it, you feel like God just kicks you to the curb. Anybody ever feel that way? Like, man, God can't love me. God won't love me. That's the voice of the enemy still trying to tell you not good enough, not worth it, not worthy. But the Word of God says there's no condemnation for you. God doesn't give up on you. He never quits on you. Think about the prodigal son in Luke 15. Y'all remember that story? How that boy walked away from his loving father, took all that was his, demanded that his father give him his inheritance. It's as if he was saying, "I wish you were dead." And he goes and he wastes it. And he was very unfaithful to his father. But when he comes home, his father had never quit loving him. And he didn't say, "You sorry joker." He says, "Come on home, son." And He welcomes him. That's the picture of God not condemning you. He doesn't reject you. And it means He's not mad at you. You ever get frustrated at yourself? You ever get mad at yourself? Just so frustrated. Why did I do that? Why do I fall like that? You ever get mad at somebody else who messes up? Come on, now we're getting somewhere. Because you know you do. "You stupid idiot. Why did you do that?" Now here's the deal. We project what we sometimes feel onto God. As if God somehow, when we blow it, looks at you and goes, "You stupid idiot, why could you?" But God doesn't feel that way. No condemnation. No condemnation. God's not mad at you. And listen, God doesn't punish you. That's what it means, no condemnation. He doesn't punish you. Now, please hear me. If you disobey God, sometimes there are consequences of your actions. Sometimes, whenever you persist in disobeying God, there can be even discipline from God the Father. Hebrews talks about that. I mean, what parent, if you love your kid, doesn't discipline your kid because you want better for them? You don't want them to do dumb stuff. You want them to do the right things. And so you discipline them to help them find the right way. And God might sometimes discipline you if you're persistent in running away. But please hear me, God will never punish you. He's not punishing you for your sin because Jesus took all the punishment of God for your sins on the cross. All that's done. God loves you. He might discipline you, but he never, ever punishes you for sin. Think about a child that's learning to walk. Think about it this way. As a parent, if you've got children or if you're a grandparent, you got grandkids, and you want your little baby to learn how to walk, how does that process typically go? Well, once the child is able to kind of halfway stand up, you hold on to their fingers, right? And they're reaching up and holding on to your fingers, and their little legs are wobbly, right? And they're trying to take steps, and you're like, oh my gosh, you're doing it. Look, they're doing it. They're not doing anything. You're just dragging them right now. But they're trying, right? Their legs are wobbly, but eventually you start to let them go and they take a step and then they fall down. What do you say? You stupid kid. My gosh, can't you walk? No, you go, oh my gosh, you did so good, right? And you know it's a process, and it's a process of learning to wobble and then walk and then run. And there are going to be skint knees and bumps and bruises along the way. But as a loving parent, you're cheering for your child the whole time, knowing they're going to get there. God sees you that same way. Yeah, you may be wobbly right now, and you may not be able to take a step or two yet. And yeah, you may have gotten ahead of yourself and skint yourself up, and you may have some bumps and bruises, but please hear me, there's no condemnation. Isn't that good? No condemnation for you when you're in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life has now set you free. And so God doesn't condemn you if you're in Christ. Now that's the qualifier. Please hear it. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there's no condemnation for those who are in church. And it doesn't say there's no condemnation for those who are in rehab. It doesn't say there's no condemnation for those who are in counseling or who want to do better. All those things are awesome. But none of those things lead you to the freedom that we're talking about. Christ is the one, His Spirit is the one who gives you freedom. And you may need to come to church, and you may need to go to rehab, and you probably need to go to counseling, and you definitely need to be in the Word and learn to do better. But it's Christ who sets you free. You with me? It's Christ who sets you free. The phrase in Christ, that prepositional phrase, occurs 164 times in Paul's 13 letters. Think about that. That's 20 times plus a letter. Paul says, this is now who you are. Christ is in you and you are in Christ. You're a brand new creation. You've turned away from your sin and you've turned away from trying to earn God's favor. And you are totally trusting in Him. And Christ now lives within you. There was a time when you were enslaved to sin and a time when you could not sin. The law of sin and death ruled you. And the Bible, the rules couldn't help you. Rules don't make you behave. What we learn is they only confirm that I can't behave. And the result is we were stuck in a prison, just like what you heard David and Christy explain. Overwhelmed, overrun, stuck. But what your flesh couldn't do with the law, God did. He sent a new law, the law of the Spirit. And the law of the Spirit breaks the power of sin and death. A friend of mine explained it to me one time like this. He said, Chip, if you take a ball and you throw it up in the air, what's going to happen? Well, for a minute, that ball is going to go upward, depending on the amount of force you put behind it. But at some point, the force plays out, the ball stalls out, and then begins to fall back down to earth. Why? Because the ball is heavier than the air. That's one reason. But the second reason is the law of gravity, a fixed law that says that objects will fall in our atmosphere at a rate of negative 32 feet per second. It's a law. You're not going to get around that law unless there's a better law. Take a bird and you throw a live bird up in the air. What happens to that bird? That bird goes up, but it doesn't come back down because a live bird can begin to flap its wings and it supersedes the law of gravity by the law of aerodynamics. And so that bird can actually supersede the law of gravity and fly by a greater law in the same way. The law of sin and death held you. You couldn't get away from it. So the Spirit came and introduced a new law, the law of love. The law of grace, the law of the presence of God living inside of you. And now that new law of the Spirit overcomes all of our sin and weakness. And as we walk in Him, you have victory and freedom. Come on, that's good news, church. That's the first ministry of the Spirit, as he helps you realize, no condemnation, I'm free. Here's the second ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit leads you then, as a free person, to walk in a new and different lifestyle. I'm free, and now the Spirit says, now let me lead you to live in a new and different way. Go back to Romans 8, beginning in verse 4. It says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk. Now, if you have your Bible open, circle that word walk. You don't walk or live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind that's set on the flesh, it's hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now drop down to verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you're going to die. You must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit, circle that word too. You've circled walk, now you're circling led. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You're free now to walk and to live in a brand new way. Now, last week I refreshed you a little bit about the identity drawing where we have a body, soul, and a spirit. And so I asked our team last week, I was just kind of covering up the spirit to demonstrate what it looks like to be a person without Christ in your life. But this way, this time you can just see it. You have a body. All of us have a body where we're conscious of the things in the world. Our five senses help us perceive that. But inside your body, you have a soul. It's where you're self-conscious. Your soul is comprised of your intellect, your emotion, and your will, what you think, what you want, what you choose to do, okay? But a person without Christ has a hole in their spirit, okay? I wanted you to visually be able to see it. Okay, so this is what the Bible would call your old person, your old man, but it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. This is your old person. It's also called your flesh. Your flesh, your old person, is how you live, how you roll without Jesus. You're at the mercy of whatever your body demands, what feels good, what do you want to do, what smells good, and what you think and what you desire and what you choose without regard to God. That's your old person or the flesh. Y'all got that? Okay, so when he's talking about the mindset on the flesh, that's what we're talking about, a life not letting Christ lead me, okay? But what we learned is whenever you invite Christ into your life, when you give your life to him, he makes you alive. This is your identity now. I am a Christ follower. Doesn't matter, look, whether Paul says in Galatians 3:28, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. The diagram doesn't care. Your identity doesn't define you that way. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, educated, uneducated, male or female, he says in Galatians 3:28. He says you're defined by in Christ. Either you're in the flesh and dead, or you're in the Spirit and alive to God. Do you see that? This is your new person, where from the inside out, you're letting the Spirit of God lead you, change the way I think, change what I want, change what I choose, so that in my body, I'm walking it out, Romans 6 and 7. Okay, y'all with that? Flesh, spirit. Okay, I'll give you another three-circle drawing that we haven't touched on in a while. This is called the life drawing. This is what Jesus wanted you to understand too. This person, this circle represents your life. The chair represents the throne or the decision-making center of your life. Self is the person, and Christ is represented by the cross. Christ is outside that person's life. That's the first, that's the flesh man, the old man, right? No spirit inside. Living by the flesh right here, separated from God. Okay, the third circle represents the life. The chair is the decision-making center. Christ is not just in the life, but on the throne of the life, and I'm submitted to Christ. This is what it looks like to live a spirit-directed life. This is the spirit life Paul's talking about. Theologically, there's only two ways you can live life. Either Christ is in your life or Christ is not in your life. Okay? You're either saved or you're not saved. But practically, this middle circle is where a lot of us find ourselves. This is where you kind of drift to. By nature. You drift back to Christ is in my life, but I'm still running my life. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Of course we do. Of course we do. Christ is in my life, but I'm still running my life. Now, I got to give a word of caution. If this represents your life, and it has represented your life for a long time, and you don't care, it's possible you're not really in that circle. You're in that circle. You just have a lot of religion. But if you have not surrendered your life to Christ in repentance and faith, you are not a follower of Jesus, okay? But if you find yourself here and it hurts your heart and you don't want to live there, I'm saying to you, this is what Paul's trying to teach you to do. Stop living here and start living here. This is the normal Christian life. This is the way he wants you to live. You live here by the Spirit. That's your flesh life. That's your flesh life. That's the old man. Are you tracking with me? Come on, y'all tracking with me. Old man, not listening to the Spirit, that's these first two. When I listen to the Spirit, that's this one. Now let's go back to the Word and see what Paul says. He says, let the Spirit of God lead you, guide you. You ever had a guide before? When Reagan turned 13, I took him on a whitewater rafting trip. The purpose of the trip was to have a little adventure, have a little fun, but it also was to kind of initiate him into manhood. And so kind of the payoff for him getting to go enjoy the trip was he had to listen to me talk about the birds and the bees while we were in the truck driving. And so y'all can imagine how that went. It actually wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. But, you know, look, life's an ongoing conversation for us, right? It wasn't just a talk. It's an ongoing talk about how does a man handle himself. But we got to this whitewater rafting trip, and this company did an amazing job. They provided everything that we needed. They provided the boat. They provided the paddles. They provided personal flotation devices. They provided, you know, helmets. They provided even lunch for us. But the most important thing they gave us was a guide. They didn't just say, well, there's the river. Y'all have fun. Good luck. That's not what they did. They put a guide in the boat with us. And that guide was so important. The God gave us instruction, life-saving direction. The God got us in the boat and told us, hey, this is what's coming ahead. Pointed us to the historical tidbits along the river. Hey, that's where they made the movie, The Last of the Mohicans, right there. Beautiful, right? The God was in the boat with us and told us, hey, it's safe to jump in the river. Y'all can swim and play and have a good time right here. The God also said, hey, stay in the boat. In this part, it's very dangerous. Don't lean out. And if you fell in accidentally, the guide was the one who pulled you back in. And when we got stuck, the guide got us unstuck. And the guide told us how to paddle and when to paddle. And the reality is, he could have made the whole trip without us. The guide was doing all the work. We were just getting to enjoy the ride. Wouldn't you like a guide for life? Wouldn't that be awesome if you had a guide for life? That's what Paul's saying to you. God's given you a guide for life. Jesus said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you into all truth. And Paul's saying you got to learn to lean on this God. Now, Romans 8, 1 through 3, he's in the boat. No condemnation. The Spirit of life's now inside of us. But Romans 8, 4 says, now listen to the God. It's hard to imagine, I know, but some people think they know more than the God. Why do we got to paddle this way? I want to go over there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know more than the God in the whitewater rafting trip. Hard to imagine, but some of us struggle with that. And in life, the same way, you can think you know more than God. And God's trying to direct you and you don't want to listen to God. This is what Paul's saying. The mindset on the flesh is going to lead you to death. The mindset on the Spirit is going to lead you to life. Stop listening to your flesh. But the flesh battles with us and we're hostile toward God, Paul says. We get hostile toward God. We don't want God to run our show. I don't want God telling me what to do. And so we won't submit to the law of God. The idea is we don't want to fall up under his leadership and his authority. God can't tell me what to do. It's my life. I'm doing my own thing. And as a result, when you live your own way, do your own thing, you can't please God, and it leads to death. I'm just walking right down through what Paul says happens when your mind's set on the flesh. You are cut off from the only one who can free you and give you the life that you were created to experience. Why do you want to keep living in the flesh? Why do you want to keep living in that middle circle when you may even really just be in the first circle? He says, no, listen to the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Because when you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, here's what happens. All of a sudden, you get a new orientation. I want to please God. I'm not trying to do my own thing. And now you have peace in your life. Not that all your problems just went away, but you have a presence of God now, bigger, stronger, available to you, that says, God's got this and God's got me no matter what's going on around me. God, your presence is here, and it gives me a peace that passes understanding. It is well with my soul, though it is chaos in my world right now. And he gives me a power to live this life. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave, the Holy Spirit, is the power that lives inside of you to help you go back to middle school, you go back to high school or college, and live this life. Yes. Amen. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Spirit and then do what he says. That's verses 12 through 14. Do what the God says. That's the key to you living a new life, is let the Spirit direct you on an ongoing basis. You see, the Spirit of God doesn't want to be in the passenger seat. The Holy Spirit of God needs to be in the driver's seat. Come on, Carrie Underwood. Jesus, take the wheel, right? If you've got God in your passenger seat advising you, or in the back seat, you need to swap seats. You got it twisted. You got it backwards. What we're learning is, that may be your problem, may explain some things. What we're learning is that the Spirit of God needs to be in the driver's seat. He's in the center of who I am and what I am about now. And so I begin to let the Spirit of God lead me every day and take me where he wants me to go. Now, where does the scripture say, where does Romans 8 say he's going to take you? He's going to lead you to put to death the deeds of your flesh. Which means there are some things you can know for sure that it is not God leading you there. Okay? Paul explains it in Galatians 5:19. This is what he says. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. These are some things God will never steer you toward. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That's not the complete list. Stuff like that. Y'all get the picture. Stuff like that, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're feeling like you should do one of the things in that list, I can just tell you that is not the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of your flesh. That's the spirit of the devil. God will always lead you away from the deeds of the flesh, and he'll always lead you toward the things of God. Galatians 5:22 goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And against such things there are no law. If you feel like you're being drawn toward one of these things, that's typically the Spirit of God leading you there. Now the question is, how does God lead me? How does he lead me toward or away from? How does he do that? Well, I would say he leads you by two things, surrender and asking. The first is surrender. Let the Spirit lead you, verse 12 said. The word lead means literally, it's a picture of putting a bridle on a horse so that you can lead the horse. It's a picture of putting a rope around a cow's neck so that you can lead the cow in the 4-H show. It's a picture of putting a leash on your dog so y'all can go into the veterinarian's office. But how many of y'all have ever seen a horse who decided they don't want to go where you want them to go? And they dig in. Or a cow who says, I ain't going where you want me to go. Or a dog says, I'm not going in that veterinarian. They do bad things to me when I'm in that veterinarian's office. Right? Y'all know what I'm saying? He says, how many of us, hey, let the Lord lead you. He's trying to take you somewhere good. But how many of us, I don't want to do that. I'm not going there. No. To let God lead you means I surrender to God. I want God to lead me into places he wants me to go. Now, how does he do that? I think here's what you need to surrender to. Surrender to the Word. Like we sang it a minute ago, for your word I'm listening. You listen to the Word of God. We don't have to read the Bible. We love to read the Bible because the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. The more of the Word you have in you, the more the Spirit of God can empower you every single day and direct your decisions. He gives you an intuition and an instinct. That's the Spirit of God using the Word of God to direct your life. David said, man, the Word of God's like honey on my lips. I love it. It's so sweet. And so you can follow the Spirit's leading through the Word. And then here's the second way, through the whisper. Sometimes the Spirit whispers to you, this is the way, or this is not the way. You might call that a voice of conviction. That would be true. But it's the way that the Holy Spirit directs your life. My experience as a young teenager was I accepted Christ when I was 13 years old. But I didn't really grow in my understanding of what we're talking about today. I just had Jesus in my heart. But I hadn't really understood what it meant to have Jesus in my hands and my feet and in my mouth. And so I lived for a long season of my life still living the chip life in my flesh. Now, I would say I know that I was a follower. I know that I have Jesus in my life, but I would do wrong things, stuff that I knew was wrong. And there would be a twinge in my spirit that I knew was wrong, but it wouldn't keep me from doing wrong. But here's what it did do. It never let me be settled in doing wrong. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about right now? That's the Spirit saying to you, Chip, that ain't it. Bro, that ain't it. That ain't it. That ain't the way. Y'all know what that feels like. That's the Spirit whispering to you, saying, you're a child of God. There's something better for you. Can I say to you, I still need that voice and I still hear that voice. So sometimes the Spirit's going to whisper and say, that ain't it. Don't go there. But sometimes the Spirit whispers and says, hey, here's what you should do. You could be in Dollar General, buying something, standing in line, the person in front of you trying to buy some medicine with an EBT card, and there's not enough money to buy the simple cream they need. And you might hear the whisper say, why don't you provide for them and buy it for them? And when they ask you, why did you do that? You're going to say, because Christ would do it for you. He's done it for me. You hear me? Wouldn't life be an adventure if we started living that way? Man, every day listening for the whisper, every day walking in the Word, letting God lead us. We surrender to Him, and then we ask, right? We ask Him, God, change me. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Remember, from the inside out, God changes your will. He helps you think different, want different, choose different, then gives you the energy. That's what the word work means, the ergon, the energy to do it. God can change your desires and then give you the strength to do what He calls you to do if you ask. When we first moved to Pine Lake 25 years ago now, we had some kids in our neighborhood that all played with our kids. And one of the kids who played with our kids came from a single-parent home. And we didn't know it about his mom, but she came to church with us. Later, we learned that she was an addict. She was an alcoholic, just like you heard Christy's testimony on the video. And people didn't know it, but she was drinking as much as a fifth of vodka every day. Sitting in church one day, she heard that verse and heard me say, if you ask God to change your desires, He will. And she said, Jesus, would you please change my desire? Take this desire for alcohol away from me. Now, in church, she meant that. But that night, she got weak. And she reached for her vodka, and she said she took a drink, and she said it tasted nasty. And I spit it out, and I never drank another drop. Amen. Such is the power of God sometimes to just move in power like that. You can ask Him, God, take it away, and He will. But then every day, you got to surrender again. God, still take it away. God, I surrender to You. God, help me today. That's what it looks like to surrender your life to Christ. Now, please hear what Paul says. He plainly says, those who are led by God are the sons of God. Now, I need to be real clear. When God is leading you and transformation is taking place, no matter how slowly, but you see that God is changing you, you can know you're a child of God. But if you say you're a Christian and there's no change in your life and no conviction, then that's an indication that you're in the first chair, not the third chair or the second chair. Y'all with me? That you're still living with an empty life. You don't have Christ at all. You need Christ, and let Him free you from condemnation and lead you now to walk in a brand new life. That's what the Spirit does. Here's the third thing. Here's the third ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit gives you confidence that you really are God's child. Verse 9 in Romans 8 says, however, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Drop down to verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Now, we touched on it a few minutes ago, but whenever we're constantly in this battle between, man, the devil won't leave me alone, and sin and temptation is after me, and the legalism and the law and the rules, and I fall sometimes, we wonder, am I even a Christian? Am I even God's child? And Paul says yes, not because you do good or bad, but because you have the Spirit. And the Spirit testifies with your spirit that you belong to God. It's not what you're doing or not doing. It's the Spirit of God in you that testifies and says, you belong to him. You see, the Spirit of God marks you. The Spirit of God marks you. You belong to him. I love the way it's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now these two words, sealed and pledge, are amazing words. That word sealed means he's marked you. He's written his name on you. He's put his brand on you if you grew up in the country with cows, right? The circle bar or the fallen K line, whatever it is, that mark. Ownership. God sealed you. Revelation 7 says we're going to be sealed on our foreheads one day, maybe, if you're still here at the end of time. But God marks you as belonging to him. How? By his Spirit. And he puts his Spirit in your heart as a pledge. That means a down payment. Come on, anybody here remember when you used to put stuff on layaway? Anybody old enough to remember layaway? Come on, this is all the old people. You couldn't afford to buy a new fishing rod and reel, so you would go down to Western Auto and put $10 on it and then $5 a week till you got it paid for and you could go fishing, right? The first $10 just put your name on it and it was kept with a guarantee that you're coming back to get it later on. Now, if you've ever bought a house, you have to put up earnest money, right? Put up earnest money. That says, hey, we're going to come back and we're going to seal this deal. The Holy Spirit of God is given to you as a pledge. The Holy Spirit is placed in you as a foretaste and a guarantee of a future blessing. He's with you, and when Christ comes back, you get the full experience of kingdom life forever and ever. The Spirit marks you, and he shows that you've been adopted by God. You've received a spirit of adoption. You weren't born Christian. You had to be adopted into God's family. And when you're adopted into the family, you're welcomed in with all the rights and privileges and benefits of a natural-born child, right? I've heard people say who are adoptive parents, this child didn't grow in my belly, this child grew in my heart. It's a good picture of adoption. And then you treat that child just like you would treat any biological child, and do treat your biological children. For God to adopt you means he didn't birth you. It means he loved you with his heart. And he welcomes you into his family, and he gives you every spiritual blessing in heaven because you've been adopted into his family. And he lets you come close to God and call him Dad. It's the Spirit inside of us which lets us cry out, Abba, Father. Not a spirit of slavery. God's mad at me. God hates my guts. That ain't it. That is not it. God doesn't look at you like this. God looks at you like this. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Luke 15 is the picture. No matter what you've done, wasted it all, homeless, spent, done, strung out, God still says, come home. He welcomes you again and again to come back home. And the Spirit helps you to see this new picture of God as a loving Father so that you can cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba literally is an intimate term. We would call it Daddy. Daddy. It's the way Jesus wants you to see God the Father. When you're talking about your Father, I would say, you know, my Father. When I'm talking to my dad, I call him my dad. Hey, Dad, you wanna? But if I need something, I call him Daddy. Anybody know what I'm saying? Hey, Daddy, you care if I right? There's just something that's intimate about that term. I mean, you know, it's the first word you try to teach your newborn. You don't look at your little newborn and go, say, Father, Father. Who does that? Nobody. It's Dada, Dad, right? It's the most intimate term you can say is Daddy. And that's what the Holy Spirit is welcoming you to do, is to cry out when you're hurting, to cry out when you're lonely, to cry out when you're overwhelmed, and cry out whenever you don't understand, and cry out when you're out of strength, and cry out when you're in prison, cry out whenever you are stuck, cry out when you're in need. Daddy, I need you. And you can know that the Spirit of God takes that prayer right to the presence of the Father, because He is God. And He can set you free just like He set Christy free in that video, just like He helped David, who was feeling overwhelmed with all that was going on, when he cried out to the Spirit. The Spirit of God gave him help. When Christy felt the Spirit say, I'm taking this over, she said, I could lay it down. And it led her to freedom today. His Spirit wants to bear witness with your spirit right now that you're His child, that you're free, that you're forgiven and you can live a brand new life, and that you're welcomed as God's child. And we're going to celebrate today with communion. We're going to take communion. You should have gotten a little cup on the way in and a piece of bread at the top. And so here's what communion represents for us. Okay, listen to me. Communion is for followers of Jesus only. Okay, so if you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, communion's not for you. Okay, it's only for followers of Jesus. I'm not being mean. I'm just trying to tell you what 1 Corinthians 11 says. Because if you take communion and you're not a Christian, you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. And I'm trying to help you not do that. Okay? But you could be a follower of Jesus right now. You could say to Christ, if something's resonated within your heart today, that's the Spirit of God bringing conviction. To say to you, hey, why don't you quit running from God and trying to do it in your own way, in your flesh, living empty, trying to feel from the outside in. Why don't you invite God to come into your life? Let Christ come into your life. Surrender your sin. Surrender your self-righteousness and just say, Christ, change me. You could be a follower of Christ. You could be a child of God just like that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you could take communion with us right now. Would you do it? But for those of us who are followers of Christ, we're reminded that that piece of bread says God loved you enough to come for you. And He lived a sinless life following the Spirit every day. He was different. And that cup of juice reminds you that it was His blood that was the sacrifice that brought forgiveness for your sins and mine, so that you could be free and no condemnation. So while you're holding those elements as a song is sung over you, would you just say to God, God, would you remind me that I am no condemnation, I'm free. I'm free, no condemnation. God, you're calling me to live a new life, a different kind of life, and I want to listen to you. I want to surrender to you. Help me. God, I want to walk this new life out. I'm your child. I receive you, okay? If you didn't get communion supplies, you can raise your hand. I've got some friends who will be glad to help you across the room. There probably are a few folks who have that. But I want to pray for us. As they're bringing those to you, I want to pray for us. And we're going to have this song sung over us, and then our campus pastors will come and lead us to eat and drink together. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We bless you. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. God, thank you, Father, for having such a wise plan and all power and pouring out the Spirit of Christ within our hearts. That, God, now you never leave us and you never forsake us. And so, Lord, in this moment, as we just give everything to you and receive all that you have done for us, Holy Spirit, we say, thank you. Thank you. We are free. We are led. We are welcomed by you. So have your way in us today. In the name of Christ, amen.